look to God in prayer and then we will get to our topic for this camp. Our Father in heaven, we seek thy help. We need thee, Lord, at every moment, especially this hour as we come to hear what thou hast in store for us in thy precious word. You have been so kind to us to save us from our sins. You have been so gracious to guide us every day. You have been so good in building up our faith. We thank you, Lord, that your word is brought alive unto us through the Holy Spirit, the divine teacher whom thou hast sent to be with us. We now lean upon thee for the strength that we need. May you, as thou hast promised, remain with us. Thank you for the great promise that you will not forsake us, neither leave us. So as we give ourselves without reservation, with humility of heart, confessing our sins and seeking your grace, may you come refresh us, O Lord. According to thy manifold grace, we now trust in thee. And may we labor sincerely and diligently to learn of your word. Please give us the concentration that we need. Please give us the humility and submission that we need. Please grant us understanding that we may perceive the truths of God and receive it with joyful heart. Bless our time throughout this camp. Thank you for all those who have come together, those of Sydney and of Perth. With thanksgiving, we commit them to you. Lord, please have mercy to bless us abundantly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, let us turn our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4. The main topic that is assigned to me is rooted and built up in Christ. Nonetheless, I'm also given subtopics to address from God's Word. So the topic for this morning is God's call. And that is what I have been advised to preach on, God's call. And under this topic, it is our desire to see how the Lord calls people to various vocation and service, including full-time service. And also we want to see how do we know that we are called to serve in a particular ministry? What area of service? Why does God want us to serve in those areas? Well, these are very large topics. Nonetheless, I desire in the Lord to put across in a comprehensive manner. Now let's begin by reading 1 Peter 4 verses 10 and 11. We shall read together. 1 Peter chapter 4 verses 10 and 11. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. When we talk about serving God, we must first of all conceive in our mind that service to God is not what we design or desire, but what God has designed for us. What you do for God, if not directed by God, will not be a service, but rather a nuisance. Service to God has to be directed by God, asked by God. What you feel like doing for God will not be an acceptable thing to God. Our service has to have its origin in God Himself. Only when you do the will of God, it will become a service. Anything that you do out of your own desires and ambitions cannot be called a service to God. You see, we know the word service suggests that we are supposed to do that which is required of us. If somebody comes to you and say, I want to be at service to you, and then start doing whatever he feels like doing, you'll be very annoyed, isn't it? If he wants to be at service to you, he must know what you want him to do, and then he does those things. Otherwise, it can be a nuisance. Now, one of the problems that we have in our churches and in every area of Christian service is that people often do what they want to do than what God wants them to do. A lot of people are busy doing things, but often what they feel like doing than what God wants them to do. And such an attitude can be extremely dangerous for both those who serve and those who receive that service. And it will not bring glory to you, glory to God. So let's try and understand what it means to serve God and how we should serve God. Now, in verse 10, we are told by Peter, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. One major concept in this verse is that as servants of God, we must be good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So it simply tells you that a servant is mindful of his privilege to be a servant. It's a manifold grace of God. Your service to God is not something that comes out of your ability or your creativity or your own strengths in life. It is a result of God's grace. You are undeserving to be God's servant because of your sins. You're not worthy to be his servants, but it is the grace of God that calls you to be his servant. And that grace of God is purely an expression of his loving kindness. It is not like this, oh, I look from heaven and see you as really a capable person. You are so adorable. You are so wonderful. Would you please help me? Now, that's not what God does when he calls you to service. You are woefully sinful. You are wretched. There is nothing good in you that God can tap for his own glory, because everything about you as a fallen sinner stands against God's glory. We have come short of the glory of God, as Paul says in Romans chapter 3. So there is nothing in us that we can render to God unless God sanctifies us. So that's why Peter says, this is grace of God, that we are called to be his servants. And so if you want to be a true servant of God, you must be a person who has received God's grace of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, and then one who is aware and appreciative of God's grace. If you are aware of your own greatness and what you can do, well, I tell you, you're going to be in a very dangerous position in the church. More than what you can do, you must be aware of God's grace. The more you are aware of God's grace, the more appreciative you are of God's grace, the greater will be your effectiveness as a servant of God. Even this morning, I have to preach, I know that, but I know it is impossible for me to preach today if I have to take into account of how I feel and what I feel and what my body is telling me every minute. I just have to lean on God's grace and say, Lord, please help me. I'm your servant. You brought me all the way here. It's also by God's grace. Now, if I have to stand here for 1 minute, you must give me the strength. And I'm also aware of my sinfulness. It can flare up any time. I can yield to any temptation. If God's grace doesn't guard me, if God's grace is not going to protect me, I am in great peril. And no man can conceive how wicked I can become in a second. Oh, the grace of God. So look, the service to God is entirely a plan, a design, a story that God's grace has written for you and me. And interestingly, this grace of God is described by Peter here as the manifold grace. Literally, in Greek, the word manifold means multicolored. Multicolored. What is the multicolored grace of God? It's a rainbow of God's grace. It comes in many colors. Sometimes we feel gloomy, dark. There comes His bright grace. Well, sometimes you feel blue. The grace is then sufficient for you. Sometimes you feel very red hot, angry, don't want to serve God. But then God's grace comes. God's grace come to prepare you adequately for the varying circumstances, for the varying experiences through which you have to serve God. I'm very thankful to God for this wonderful message we have in the scriptures, that it is not our ability that moves God to call us to serve Him. We are all wretched. Even Apostle Paul, the great servant of God, has often said that he's nothing, he's chief of all sinners, and he's wretched, and so on. In fact, every time when Paul stood up to describe his own abilities, he came up with the most degrading of terms that you can use for oneself. A wretched man that I am. I'm chief of all sinners. And that he said in Philippians, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. And he wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, when he talked about the thorn in the flesh, that the Lord said to him, my grace is sufficient. So look, that's exactly what Peter is saying. You may have weaknesses, you may have struggles with your sin, you may have various problems in life, but those things neither define nor limit your service to God. Who you are, what you are, actually would discourage you from being a servant of God. But when you rely on the grace of God that is in Christ Jesus, which forgives you, which sanctifies you every day, and calls you and prepares you for greater use, you become more aware of the strength and the power that is made available to you. And you're leaning upon the grace of God, the manifold grace of God, you say, Lord, let me serve you, because thou art good to me. Thou art so gracious to me. There is nothing in this world that can limit you or throw me out of your service. And I love you for the grace that you've given to me. And so, dear friends, when we talk about the service of God, you must know it's a gift of God's grace to us. It is the fruit of salvation that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is truly the call and assignment that God's grace gives to us. So I hope you capture this picture clearly in your mind. Our service to God has nothing to do with who we are, what we are, or what we can do. But it has everything to do with God's grace that calls us, saves us, sanctifies us, strengthens us, and directs us to serve Him. And when you think about that grace, please remember, this grace is manifold. In every kind of situation, it is available and able to make you a servant of God. Now, having clearly understood the fact that our service to God is dependent totally on God's grace, let's move further and see how we should look at the service of God now. What should be our response to the grace that called us to service? As every man, says Peter in 1 Peter 4:10, hath received the gift. Now, of course, this phrase, every man, does not refer to every man in the world, but every man in the church. Every Christian man, every believer, hath received the gift. The gift of God's grace. Not only salvation, salvation also comes with the power and ability to serve God. We are saved to serve God. I hope you know that. We are not saved by our works. We are saved by God's grace. But when God's grace saves us, we are saved unto good works. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10 talks about it. So once you are saved, you are given the gift of service. And so you must not ever deny this truth in your heart, that God has given you the gift to serve Him. As every man had received the gift. If you are a believer, then you have received it the moment you trusted Christ. The power to serve Him is with you. It is bundled with salvation. No saved person can say, I'm incapable of serving God. If you say that, then you stand against what God has taught us in His Word. Remember the phrase, we are saved to serve. We are saved unto good works. Just to eliminate any doubt concerning this, let's read Ephesians chapter 2. We will read a few passages in this regard. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10. Are you ready? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And now watch this. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God had before ordained that we should walk in them. So what are the good works we should be doing as saved persons? Which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So you see, that's why at the very beginning I said, service is not what you design or you plan to do for God, but what God has designed for you. And we are saved to be able to serve God in this regard. Now you are all familiar with what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3:9. Now let me read for you quickly to remind you, 1 Corinthians 3:9, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. We are laborers together with God. When you are saved, you are called to labor with God, not on your own. A Christian doesn't walk on his own. A Christian does not work on his own. A Christian begins his life with God and lives with God until he reaches home. Our life on earth is a journey with God. So we are laborers with him, as Paul says. And that's why the Lord has saved us. And so you have to acknowledge this in your heart. That's the right response to the grace of God. Yes, I'm called to labor with God. I'm called to be a doer of the things that God has ordained even before the foundation of the world for me. Isn't it wonderful to know the master architect has a blueprint for your life and my life? If you want your life to be the very best, you must not try to build a house of your own. As we read in Psalm 127, we must labor with God in building our homes, building our lives. So many of you are very young. Praise God for your youthful energy. But may I tell you, my dear friends, in your youthfulness, don't forget that without God's design, you cannot build up a good life, a good and honorable life on this earth. If you are a young person who would understand God's grace has saved you so that you might build your life according to God's plan, I think you will be very triumphant as a Christian in the days to come. You must be mindful of it. Every individual, I will show you some examples in my message tomorrow, God's examples of failures and success. And we will notice then that people like Joseph and Daniel, who were young and yet followers of God, knew God's will and they built up their life in God. And so if you respond to the manifold grace of God, there is a plan for you in the service of God. You will surely be able to serve him appropriately, adequately, and honorably. Okay, let's consider coming back to chapter 4, verse 10 of 1 Peter. The next thing that he says, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another. Well, one of the things that we know in the service of God, we also serve one another. And that's what God wants us to do. God wants us to love him. And in loving him, he wants us to love everyone he loves. Correct? I cannot have my first son coming home and saying, Dad, I love you very much, but I don't love any of your other children. Now, that is not a very nice thing to tell me. You can't come to the Lord's church and say, Lord, I love you, but I don't like any of these people around me. I don't know why you love them. You can't have that attitude. You can't come to God's house and say, Lord, I serve you and serve you only, but nobody else in this church. You can't do that. So, Peter tells us that if you are called by God unto salvation and service, and if you have seen the grace of God that had come to you, remember, the Lord also wants you to have an attitude of service to those around you. Serving God does not exclude other men whom God has saved. In fact, you have to stretch out your hands toward them in service of God. When my wife and I left our home, we have to talk to our three children, collectively and separately, individually. My oldest one was away from home on Sunday evening. He went to Calvary Panda and BP Church to attend the Sunset Gospel Hour. And he said, Dad, I will see you at the airport. I said, all right. But the younger ones were with us, so we left them at home. And we went to the airport and we saw our eldest son there. And I called him aside and said, "Now, listen, son, Daddy and Mommy will be away. There are certain things I want you to take note, how you deal with the younger ones." So I gave him some guidelines or some advice as to how he should behave himself and how he should care for his younger ones. Anyway, he is the tallest and the biggest in the family now. So at least he should show that he is now ready to do his work. Daddy and Mommy didn't feed him to become a bully at home. Of course, I'm sure he won't do that. Nonetheless, it is my duty to put him into remembrance that now you have grown big and you must show your growth, your maturity as a man who serves your brother and sister. And I think if you are truly given the grace of God and if you understood the magnitude of that grace and what it can bring about in your life, you can't help but to avail yourselves of service to others. The grace of God in you is not something that can be hidden. The grace of God in you overflows just as it came to you, it also goes to others. And when the grace of God goes to others around you, God is pleased to use you as a vessel to channel His grace to others. Isn't it a great honor? Not only that God has saved you by His grace, but then He sanctifies you and fills you with His grace so you may become a means of God's grace to someone else. And so we are reminded by Peter here, even so, minister the same one to another. Minister the grace that God has given to you. One of the things I want to right now say, before I go into the matter of the abilities or the gifts that God gives to us, is that when God gives you spiritual gifts or the ability to serve, it is not to show off how wonderful you are, but to help others. It is not for personal glorification that God gives us grace and ability to serve, but it is for the honor and the strengthening of the others, of others whom God has placed around us. Why did God make me a preacher? So that, is it for the purpose that now Koshi becomes a super preacher going around and my photo will be in the newspaper and you know, everybody praise me? Yes, I cannot deny the fact that there is great honor that comes with the service of God. But you see, if I don't preach with a burden for you, I will soon figure out that I'm not a servant of God. God's grace will depart me. If I preach for my own glory, I will not benefit you. If I preach just to exalt myself, to impress you with my abilities, it will never touch your heart. It will never move you toward God. And there must be this deep feeling within me, Lord, there is nothing more honorable than lifting your name before others, that they may be helped by looking to thee. My duty is not to serve myself. My duty is to serve God through ministering others. Now, there is nothing more beautiful, as far as I can think of, in my life than being a vessel of God's grace in ministering to others. Today we see a lot of people talking about service, whether it is in workplaces or in studies. But all these kind of service that they offer to you is for self-gain and self-glory and self-praise. And soon we will all find out all that they talk about is for personal gain and we feel very disgusted about their thinking. You know, if I were to give you a simple example, when you want to buy something, you go into a shop, and the moment they see you as a consumer coming in, they start to smile at you, they greet you, and then, of course, in Asian countries, they will bow their heads, say, welcome, welcome. And then they will ask you, can I have help to you? Can I help you? Can I help you? And then when you say, no thanks, I will take care of myself, I will move around, okay. But then they will say, if you need me at any time, please call me, I'm here. And then after a while, you look around and they realize you are not interested to buy anything. You are just taking a look at everything. They just give you a cold shoulder, not interested in you. This is the kind of thing that we experience in many places. We can't do that in the church. We can't do that because we are not serving others for our own gain. I don't serve you, and I shouldn't serve you, by the way. I shouldn't serve you so that you may vote for me to be your next pastor. I shouldn't be serving you so that in the next election I will get more votes than Elder Cole. Correct? No, that's not the way the elders and deacons of this church should serve. Some people have all these ideas in their mind. I better smile broader. I better bow lower so I will get more votes. You know, those sort of ideas. That's very secular. There's nothing divine about it, nothing spiritual about it. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the supreme example in this. Because he said, I came not to be ministered, but to minister and to give my life as a ransom for many. And so, watch this. This is the right response to the grace of God that you have. You acknowledge the purpose for which the grace is given. The abilities are given. And that is to minister to one another, so that they may receive the grace of God through you. Not that you may be praised, not that you may receive the applause, but that God may be magnified through your humble service. And this you must do, according to Peter, as good stewards. Good stewards. The word steward, first of all, and most of all, teaches us to be faithful. A good steward is a faithful servant. One who is faithful to that which is entrusted to him. If I were to give a classic example of a good steward, I would easily pick Joseph. Joseph of Potiphar's household. Remember Jacob's son Joseph, who became a slave in Potiphar's house, and he was such a wonderful young man. He looked after all the things of his master with carefulness and with great commitment, that Potiphar said, well, this is the kind of man I want to have. And then he entrusted all the things that he had to Joseph, except his wife. And there comes his wife one day to do that which is most evil. Though she is married to this man, Potiphar, her heart became unfaithful, carnal, sensual. She puts her eye on this young man, Joseph, and tried to lure him. But Joseph, being a good steward, said, my master has given everything to me, but not you. That was his response. And he then leaves her. But of course, she being evil, did not like the way Joseph responded. Instead of bestowing honor to Joseph, that woman decided to bring him to disrepute. She cried foul. Joseph was arrested for a crime that he did not do. Being a good steward is not a desire or an attempt to feel good all the time. Being a good steward means remain faithful no matter what is the cost in the service of God. You know, there are people in our churches who want to serve God, and they look around and say, oh, you know, it's not easy to serve God. People are not appreciative. They are critical. They say and do this sort of thing which irritates me. I can't afford to serve in this kind of place. Wow. Look at our response. We are talking about our comfort. We are talking about our honor. We are talking about what I like to be. Then you are not a servant. You are acting like a king. The king decides where you should be as a servant. Oh, sometimes the king would put you right at the front row of the battle. You may have to take the place right deep within the war, you know, where your safety is terribly compromised. If the king would ask you to be there, then you have to be there. You can't say, oh king, live forever, but I don't want you to send me to the battle. You can't do that. If you really assume that you are greatly honored to be the king's servant, and when the king says, now you go to the battle, it will be your honor to go there and bear the difficulties in the service of the king. If you think it is God's grace that saved you, if you think this grace would finally bring you home and put upon you great rewards and eternal glory, then you are not ashamed, or then you will not be afraid of rendering your best service to God, even in the most difficult circumstances. This morning when Elder Koh and Mrs. Koh asked me at the breakfast table, Pastor Koshi, do you feel the same kind of sickness when you go to Africa? I said, yes, many times. You know, in my mind, immediately I was thinking, should I go again? This year I made 4 trips to Ethiopia, Africa, to preach the word and to give leadership to the work that is going on there. Every single time I go to Ethiopia, I suffer extremely severe gastric problems. And the city that I visit is Addis Ababa. Addis Ababa is the capital city of Ethiopia. And it is situated on the top of a high mountain range. It's about 2,500 meters above sea level. And the air is so thin. I walk 10 meters, I pant. It's so difficult. I climb a few stairs. Oh, my heart is beating so hard, I think I'm going to collapse. It takes me about 4 or 5 days to get accustomed to it. And when I get used to it, it's time for me to return to Singapore. And it's always a struggle. And sometimes I preach with severe headache and my head is pulsating, you know, because of the pain. And then I rush back to the hotel room and there I go on my bed, rolling this way, rolling that side, sometimes wanting to scream until I vomit out all the gastric juice and the difficulty. It is a horrible experience. And sometimes that experience can last 5-6 hours. I suffer in that room. Oh, sometimes I say, ah, this is my last trip. But when I go home, the Lord again says, you go. There's work to do. How can I say, Lord, please, send me if I don't vomit. Send me if I don't have headache. No, here I go, Lord, if it is your will. And I must say, for the glory of God, because the Lord sent me, because the Lord gave me grace to bear the troubles that I faced, I also had the joy of seeing God's work being established and flourishing. If I don't go, If I am not willing to face the difficulty, then I can't. And the same goes within the church in Singapore. You know, I've been serving in the same church by God's grace for 20 years. It was never easy. All kinds of things have been said about me by some people who doesn't want to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, because I don't agree with their sinful ways, because I rebuke their sin. They turn around and badmouth me sometimes. I feel like throwing my pastorate away and walk off and do something else. I mean, humanly. But can I? I cannot. I must trust in God's manifold grace and remain as a good steward. I have to strive to be a good steward. Of course, I am more than happy and quick to admit that I have not been always perfectly faithful. There were times I grumbled, I murmured in my heart. May God forgive me for that. But the Lord has taught me. Stewardship does not mean easy and comfortable areas of service. Your stewardship, your faithfulness had to be proven. And the way God will cause you to prove your stewardship is not always by giving you a comfortable area of service, but by giving you the utmost test and trial. Peter has said this many times. Let's go back to chapter 1 of the same epistle, 1 Peter chapter 1. In verses 6 to 7 of 1 Peter 1, Peter says, talks about the trial of faith that God will put in the life of godly people. Let me read verse 6 of 1 Peter 1, wherein he greatly rejoiced, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Oh, what a statement. Ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptation. See, this is another place where you see the word manifold, multicolored. There are multicolored grace, according to 1 Peter 4, verse 10. There is also multicolored temptations or trials. Whatever be the colorful experience that you have to go through, there will be as many colorful grace as you need. If you feel blue, then there will be grace for that experience of being blue. If you feel very gloomy, then there will be enough grace for that too. Now, interestingly, we are told there in verse 6 that you need to rejoice in your troubles because it is sort of assigned to you by God. For a season, in verse 6 of 1 Peter 1, he says, for a season. You see, our trials are not forever. It is not forever and ever. Our trials are appointed for a season. For that time that God thinks is, it is necessary for you. That's why the phrase, if need be, in that context. Though now for a season, if need be. God will never give you a trial that is unnecessary. When God give you a sickness, when God give you opposition, when God allow you to go through misunderstanding, when God allows pain and sorrow in your heart, please don't say, what a terrible God I have. He doesn't understand me. But say, here is a God whom I serve, who is so understanding. He knows I need to go through this to prove my faithfulness. This is a necessity. You see, what is a necessity? When do you call a thing a necessity? Only when it is advantageous to you. You would not call a thing that destroys you as necessity. Only that which will help you and bless you will be called a necessity. So the Lord here says, your trials, your difficulties in service are a necessity. so that you may know the greatness of God. Joseph found his trial as a necessity. Who could have told Joseph when he was thrown into the dungeon, "This is a necessity, Joseph. You must suffer because it's a necessity." Well, it's very hard to understand. But many years later, we know how things have turned out to be. Because of the dungeon, and because of what happened in that dungeon, when he interpreted the dream of another servant of the king, he was given an open door to be promoted from Potiphar's house all the way to the king's palace. From being a slave to becoming a prime minister of the land. Why? So that he may become a means of God's grace to protect his father and his brothers when famine would visit the land. God had an extraordinary plan for Joseph. You see, my dear friends, that's exactly what Peter is saying. When God calls you to servanthood, according to His grace, there will be challenges and difficulties, there will be problems and painful experiences. But in the midst of it, you must remember, you have to be a good steward. It is easy to quit. It is very easy to say, "That's enough, I can't bear this. Can't put up with it. I'm going to show people who I am," and then you walk off. When you do that, you are not a good steward. You really become a selfish, prideful, defiant servant of God. How beautiful then is this story that we have in front of us. God's call to servanthood is a call to experience the manifold grace of God. Every burden, every challenge, every pain, every difficulty we face in our service to God is an opportunity to know God's grace and its magnitude. Every trouble is a window to the beauty of God's grace. Isn't it wonderful to be God's servants? Isn't it wonderful to be beckoned by God's grace to serve Him? What will be the service? If God assigns us to service, then we are going to be vessels of His grace. And I think we should rejoice at this. And I think we must sing praises to God, for He has said such a thing to all those who believe, that every man, look again, 2 Peter 4:10, what a beautiful, sorry, 1 Peter 4:10, I'm sure, sorry, 1 Peter 4:10, as every man hath received the gift. Now you understand the impact of the statement. Every Christian man, every Christian woman within the church should say, "What a privilege it is to serve my God. What a privilege it is to be of service to God. Because I'm going to receive much more grace. Because I'm going to understand the depth, the height, the breadth, the length of God's love and grace toward me." Only a serving Christian can say that. Now, I will talk about the gift or the ability, the spiritual gift or the spiritual ability that God gives so that we might serve Him. We talk about the fact that service is God's call, or is a call of His grace. Then we talk about the response we should have toward it. We must acknowledge it as God's grace coming to us, and then we must give ourselves to serve Him as good stewards. Now, I want you to know this, When God calls you, He also gives you the ability to do this. You can't serve God with your strength. You can't serve God with your natural talents. Now, let's say you are born with some special abilities. Let's say you are a good singer. But if God doesn't call you and sanctify you and give you the understanding of God's word, you will use that natural ability for your own pleasure, carnal pleasures, and for the worldly honor, which will not last forever, which is temporal and transient and destructive at its very best. We know how very talented people in this world became so carnal and destructive, how they become means to destruction to many young people. You know, sometimes you look at all these great celebrities, very popular performers, entertainers, celebrities. Their lifestyle is such a havoc, and their way of life is such a distraction to young people. If you were to live like some of the great celebrities of this world, I tell you, you will find yourself soon engulfed in hellfire. Their drug addictions, their sensual lifestyle, their dislike for fidelity in marriage, their embracing of homosexuality is terrible. You can't follow them. You follow them, you are sure in the way of hell. It's a horrible thing. They are men of great abilities, isn't it? They are women of extremely exquisite abilities, but they are not sanctified. They are not driven by the power of the Holy Spirit. They are not guided by the wisdom of God. So they end up misguiding people in the world. But we cannot be in that situation. We are not called to be like that. Now, the beautiful thing about Christian service is this, that it is not the greatness of what you do in terms of its physical appearance that make you a true steward of God, but it is that you do what God asks you to do, no matter how small it is. Now please look at verse 11, and this is how Peter describes that. If any man speak, of course you can speak anything you want, but the Bible says if a Christian speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Then he says, if any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. Now, dear friends, this is what you should do as a Christian in service to God. Whether you speak or whether you act, all as God has given you the strength to do it, according to His guideline and according to His empowerment, you avail yourself. Now, I want you to take note of this. Our spiritual abilities and gifts in the service of God is divided into two categories. One, speaking abilities or speaking gifts. The other one is serving gifts or serving abilities. Look at that. He said, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Now, there are many kinds of gifts in the Bible. There is exhortation, there is encouragement, there is preaching, there is teaching, right? You know that. Now, all of these I've just mentioned are gifts of speech. One who exhorts, he goes around and give God's word to others. Not a preacher, but, you know, in talking, he encourages one another with God's word. He corrects one others with God's word. And that is exhortation. So if you speak, don't speak what you feel like saying, but speak what God wants you to speak. If you are going to be a preacher, if you are going to be a teacher, you're not to take the pulpit to show off what you have read over the last month, but what God has told you to tell the people. I'm not here to tell what I want. My prayer the entire time, especially this morning, is that, Lord, please help me to tell the young people what you want me to say. Please let me have the grace to know your will and say all of it fully to the young people. You know, I have only one mission here as a preacher, because that's my gift by God's grace. And that is to tell you all that God wants me to tell you. I can't withhold it. Not even a word should I withhold. I must tell it all to you. And I also think I'm not here to tell you anything more than what God has asked me to say. So I've got to be very careful of how I speak. You know, there are people in the church who think that they can speak well. Now, there was a young man who in my church came around, and he's a salesperson. He has the gift of gab. He can really speak well. And one day he said, "Pastor Koshi, I can't be a deacon." I was shocked. Oh. He took me out for lunch, and then he tells me that he can be a deacon. I said, "Really? Why do you think you can be a deacon?" "Because I can talk. You give me a work to do. You ask me to lead the people. I will go and convince them. I can do it, Pastor Koshi. Trust me." I said, "No, I don't trust you." Oh, he is very persuasive. He is smart. He has a way of trying to tell people what to do. And several years later, you know, I corrected him and started to grow, but he has not really given up his bad habits. Several years later, in a church camp committee, he was given a place to do a small part. He was under the leadership of someone else. And he can't wait to show off. So when everybody was gathered together for the briefing as to what they should do on the way to the church camp, he was very restless. I watched him becoming restless. And all of a sudden, I saw him moving from the back of the congregation right to the front, and he's on the stage with a microphone. It all happened in split of a minute. It all happened all of a sudden. Within a minute, everything was going so fast, and he takes the microphone and says, "Let me tell you, you can trust me. Call me anytime you want. My number is blah, 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 blah." And then everybody got a shock. What is he doing up there? He wants everybody to know that he is now appointed to do something. But there's no need to announce to everybody like that. He should have waited for the one who is in charge of that whole affair. Oh, then everybody laughed. Actually, he dishonored himself by doing so. It was so embarrassing. Later on, I called him aside and said, "Why did you do that? Who asked you to go up? Should I wait for someone to tell me to go up?" Oh. I said, "Brother, if you go up like that, everybody will think that you're promoting yourself." You know, there are people like that. When they have an ability, naturally, you know, born with such abilities, they can talk well or they can sing well, they want to do it to show off. You know, you may have a very nice voice in singing, and you may not be given the opportunity to sing in front of the whole congregation, but you can sing in a very selfish, self-glorifying way while everybody is singing. You try to overpower everybody and then hope that others are listening to me, how good I am in singing. That's useless if you try to sing that way. Well, you must sing loud. But when you sing loud, you should not sing in a way that would drown everybody else and make it so uncomfortable for the rest. It's not a performance that we are called to do. We are called to edify one another. And you must remember, when you must sing as though it is a word of God that I'm singing. It is the truth of God's word that I'm singing. And it must have a proper attitude, a proper disposition when I communicate that. When I preach, you know, there are many ways of being a public speaker. I can have Obama's style, if I want that. Or I can have the style of a comedian. right? Or I can adopt any kind of public speaking style which I want. But can I do that? No. I must always remember I am representing God from the pulpit. I'm not here to entertain people. I'm not here to get the applause of the people. No, I'm here to just communicate God's word, and I pray I will have that grace of God upon me. And when I get down talking to you one-to-one, I must again remember, I must not say anything that is displeasing to God. And I must have the right attitude. So Peter says, when you exercise the gift of God in speaking, let him speak as the oracles of God, the revelation of God. You have to be consistent with the Bible. You have to say things that are consistent with the Bible. And you've got to behave in a way that is consistent with the word of God that God has revealed. Now about ministry. Now what is ministering? Serving. That's about action. How do you render your service to others? Giving gifts. Charitable works that you do. Helping those who are in need. There are many ways you can carry out the Lord's work. Maybe serving at the table. Maybe sisters are serving at the table in the kitchen. Other men may be serving in other areas. But whatever God will ask you to do as a matter of action, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. You have to do it according to God's guidance. You see, that's why, as I said a while ago, when you sing, you can't just sing like any other singer in the world. You have to sing for God, under God's direction. You know, today there are lots of people who sing differently. Some will come, they take the microphone, they put straight into the mouth, then go swinging, singing, dancing, you know. They have all sorts of ways. And you can just watch the TV and come to church and behave that way. Can we do that? That's what a lot of people do in modern churches. They follow the world style of singing. There are a lot of things that you can do in the way of the world, but we can't. We must do as the Lord wants us to do. It must be befitting God's holiness. And so Peter very clearly says in the church, when you minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ. You see, our service is never to exalt ourselves, but to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. And to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And I hope this is clear in your mind. We will talk about this aspect of service and how do we know what we ought to do and so on in greater detail later in my message. But remember these things. Serving God is a calling that God's grace gives to us. It is designed by God, and when God gives you certain abilities, it has to be done according to what He has said for His praise. Not according to man's wisdom, but according to God's wisdom. Not unto man's praise, but unto God's praise. Then only our actions and our speeches become a service to God. Hope that is clear, and more things will be studied in the next message that we will have. Okay, let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the grace that was sufficient. Thank you that this grace will be sufficient for the rest of our life. Thou who had shown great mercy toward us through Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sacrificed for our sins on the cross, has now given us the grace to serve you. Lord, I want to praise you for the grace that I received for the preaching today. Lord, who can Who can imagine what God can do for us? Thank you for strengthening thy servant to preach the word today. And we thank you for these young people who came. They may have weaknesses, they may have bodily difficulties, or emotional struggles, or confusion of mind. And that, O Lord, they came to seek you. We pray that the grace of God would sanctify their mind and give them grace to understand and perceive the things that God has in store for them. Lord, as they meditate upon what we have learned today, we pray that the Spirit of God will show them the greatness, the magnitude of God's manifold grace. How God is ready to use them. How God is ready to guide them. How God is ready to empower them to be what He wants them to be. We pray that they will see the greatness of God's plan for them, especially in the service of God, and would then detest the things of God and things of their own mind and surrender themselves to God, that they might live the rest of their life in conformity with God. Lord, may you speak to them. We want to see our young people set aflame for Christ. We want to see the love growing toward Christ. Lord, may this youth retreat be a time of God's powerful working in the hearts of the young ones who are with us in this retreat. For your glory in our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.